The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. It's lovely to be here, and especially thank you to you if you've been at any of our other services today and you've come back this evening. We're looking this evening at Galatians chapter 6, just verses 4 to 10. But let me pray for us as we begin. Those words that we've sung already this evening. By your light, I see the glory of my King. Beholding him, I will be changed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us this evening so we might see the glory of the King and we might seek to live our lives in full worship and adoration of him. And we pray that for his glory. Amen. Well, the year was 1792. William Carey, later dubbed the father of the modern missionary movement, he had challenged his Baptist brethren to obey their responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ to unreached lands. And he backed up his own words with action. And in 1793, Carey said a tearful farewell to his church in Leicester, and he headed to India. Prior to his leaving, he had a leaving service and he met with four leaders of the Mission Society, the mission agency that had been formed to support his overseas service. And those four men promised Carey that as he went forth in the society's name and their master's, they would never cease till death to stand by him. Andrew Fuller was one of those men, and he later described the occasion with an analogy. He said that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going into a deep, unexplored mine. It was as if Carey said, well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. That meeting in Fuller's mind was as if he and the other members of the Mission Society gave their word that whilst we lived, we should never let go of the rope. Now, the analogy of holding the rope has stuck. Missionaries today continue to go down into the mine, so to speak, seeking to win those overseas who have never heard of Jesus, serving the growth of God's kingdom. As churches are planted, pastors and churches, church workers are trained and equipped. Men and women are discipled in Christ. They go to shine the light of the gospel into the darkest corners of humanity. These frontline mission partners, the 12 who we're particularly considering this evening, are men and women who we should honour and esteem, and I really mean that. And the way that we honour and esteem those men and women is by holding the rope. This morning, we looked at Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, and we considered the gospel according to Abraham. We considered Abraham, whose right standing before God was given to him as a gift from God received by faith alone, through grace alone. A same status of right standing, of righteousness, that is still offered today, this evening, to all people, regardless of race, colour, sexual orientation, or background. It is offered to all here this evening, so we might know, chapter 3, verse 14, the blessing of God. The blessing, the double blessing, as John Stott refers to it as the penalty for our sin is paid for by Jesus on the cross, and the presence of God given to us in our lives through his Holy Spirit. And as we arrive at Galatians chapter 6, Paul now applies this teaching about the gospel to the real nitty-gritty, day-by-day communal interaction of people in the local church. Just glance down if you've got Galatians open. If you glance down to the first word of the chapter and the last word of the chapter, apart from amen, it's the word brothers or brothers and sisters. You see, everything from start to finish in this final chapter is about how we interact as brothers and sisters in the local church. How we as a community of God's people are that community. For through Christ, we're joined together, we're connected, we all, in the words of Galatians 3, are heirs, children of Abraham. This letter is written to God's family, the church, and this chapter is all about what life together will look like. We're only going to be looking at a bit of it, verses 6 to 10. But for us on this world-focused Sunday, it helps us to see, I think, how we can hold the rope for missionaries, mission partners in 2023. We'd all put our hands up. We'd all say, yeah, I'll hold the rope. Of course I'll hold the rope. But how do we do that in practice? And it's really important because the William Carey holding the rope analogy has stuck because it pictures a biblical truth that God designed New Testament missions to be a truly team effort. It might well be that God has not made it clear to you whether to go and serve him overseas yet. So the question then is, how do we hold the rope for those who have gone? What does it look like for me and for you as followers of Jesus here in Maidenhead to play a full part in God's global mission as we stay, for the time being, in Maidenhead? Well, this evening, I just want to draw our attention to three very practical areas, but they all flow from what I've described as the harvest principle. Here in verses 6 to 10, Paul introduces an analogy of the harvest, which teaches that the church is a community that works to harvest. Have a look down to verse 7, if you would. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So Paul is walking us through a wheat field bending in the summer sun, reminding us that the wheat is there because the seed was first sown. He's walked us past a table groaning with fruit and veg and reminds us it's there because seed was first sown. When we sow certain kinds of seeds, we get a certain kind of harvest. As we have sown, so we reap. And Paul introduces the harvest principle into three areas. The first I've called the pastor's harvest. And this is verse 6, the pastor's harvest. Let me read verse 6 to us. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So Paul teaches that the principle of harvest applies to the way we treat our Bible teachers. And by extension, that means how we treat our mission partners who we send out and commission to go overseas to teach the Bible. Now, we can't be sure what's going on in the church in Galatia at this point, but it might have been that faithful Bible teachers have been neglected materially in comparison to others, in comparison to the false teachers, the Judaizers who we considered this morning, whose arguments seemed so compelling and so spiritual, but were absolute nonsense. Yet for the church to keep growing and for mission partners to keep going overseas and staying overseas, Paul suggests and he establishes the principle there needs to be proper financial provision for those who minister overseas. the word of God. And if a church is gripped by God's grace, I think you'll see it in how they care for their Bible teachers. Now, this is always an awkward verse for us Bible teachers to teach on, because we, by definition, are part of this transaction. But it's easier for me to say it than John, your new vicar, when he turns up on Wednesday, or Richard, or any of the other staff. So let me say it, and then we can avoid awkwardness, and then I'll get in the car and go home and possibly never see you again. Okay, so the logic of verse 6, do you see, is that those who we set aside to sow the word of God full-time, preaching and teaching, whether from the pulpit or small group or one-to-one, they are to expect from that spiritual sowing a material harvest. And that's a relationship that benefits all of us. As those who receive the word and so receive a harvest of righteousness and the blessings that flow from being taught the gospel, they in turn, we share the material harvest in their lives, in our lives, with those who are doing the spiritual sowing into theirs. It's a virtuous circle. It's a transaction that benefits both parties. And this principle of paying the Bible teacher is not a new one. Jesus himself commanded it. So for your notes, Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer deserves his wages. And in the other first century Paul established churches, we see the principle established too. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And the reason for this is all very practical. So to quote Martin Luther, he writes this: it's impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of the sacred learning as the preaching office requires. Now, when it comes to mission partners overseas, what we must appreciate, and this is hard for us to do in where we live in the country, is that it can take a number of years or a number of decades or possibly never for the churches that they're planting and establishing overseas, for those churches to become financially self-supporting. So we've got a quandary, don't we? We have a challenge. We live in a very affluent part of the world. Other parts are much less so. So, for example, in Chile, where the Fosters were, they were Crossings Mission Partners who St. Mary supported very generously. It was very unlikely that the Bible teachers in that part of Santiago would ever be able to take a salary that would cover full-time employment for them. SEP, the Bible college where Luke taught incredibly faithfully and well, it will probably always rely on heavy financial support coming in from outside the country. And that what is true for Chile is true for many parts of this world. Hence why mission partners sent from this country, whilst they will long for the churches and ministries that they're planting and establishing to be self-supporting financially, they will often require our support for many years. And we need to recognise that rather than resent it. It's worth making sure, though, that we're really clear on what the implications of Galatians 6, verse 6 means, though. So two things just to draw to your observation. First, it means those who teach God's word are to be motivated by the principle of sowing and harvesting, and they need to realise the diligence that that requires from them. As the pastor or the mission partner is engaged in their word work, they will labour with all his energy to understand God's word and to communicate it in a culturally effective way, the best way possible. So it means diligence from the Bible teacher. And then second, I think it suggests that those of us who support Bible teachers, be that in this country or overseas, we're to do that excellently, as best we can. It's in our own interests to do so. And we do it in the interests of those countries and those people groups who aren't able to at this time. You see, financial support, it is an expression of gospel partnership. The concept of partnership being central to understanding how we are to understand how we engage in God's mission. Of course, if you're a Galatian legalist, and there might be some of those here this evening, one who's hell-bent on keeping the rules, You might have an attitude of how much I can get out of the pastor, how much I can squeeze him for. Yet you're there checking the emails or the prayer letters from the mission partners to see if you're getting value for money. You're just checking how they're spending every minute of the day. Maybe slightly suspicious when you see the photo of the sun lounger in the garden. What are these mission partners up to? That type of thing. I'm sure none of you like that. But if you're a spiritual Christian, that is a Christian who gets grace, our attitudes must surely be, how best can I make life for this mission partner, this church planter, my pastor, my congregational leader? How best can I support them so they can engage fully in sowing the spiritual harvest that God has entrusted to them? Diligence from the instructor, excellence from the church. The harvest principle is clear. Now, having visited a number of UK churches in the past 18 months, can I say, and Jo hasn't told me to say this, but I know she'll agree with this, it's much better to invest in a few mission partners deeply and well, rather than spreading yourself too thinly. And that could involve significant financial support. And let me just say to you, the tendency of most mission partners is not to underwork, but to overwork. Hopefully those two things are helpful. The second very practical area that Paul takes us onto of the church being a community that harvests is the personal harvest. And this is verses 7 and 8. So we've had the pastor's harvest, we now get the personal harvest. And as I read these verses again, do keep them in the context of the letter. Paul is not establishing some sort of legalistic principle of how you relate to God, but a way of responding to him through right living. Just glance down to verse 7, if you would. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we've moved from the pastor to the privacy of our own lives, and therefore our commitment to those who we send overseas by our continued partnership with them. And the logic, I think, goes something like this. If we don't look after our own spiritual lives, our own Christian walks, how can any of us hope to make a good contribution to the life of this church or God's work overseas? And he picks up in verses 7 and 8 these themes of the sinful nature or the flesh, that is like Bible word for our fallen natures, and the Spirit, that is all that is from God that's in us. And back in chapter 5, you'll remember, he's outlined this battle that takes place between the flesh and the Spirit in the believer's life. And Paul says now in verse 7, look, don't be deceived. Learn the harvest lesson. If you sow lettuces, you will reap lettuces. If you sow a radish, you'll reap a radish. The harvest will depend on what we sow. And as we observe it in our vegetable patches, so it is true of our lives. So verse 8, it's as if the follower of Jesus has got two gardens in front of him or her, and they're labelled the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. And the sinful nature, this garden over here, is what God has said is harmful and bad for his people. The spiritual nature is that which is right and good and blesses and benefits his people. And one will lead you down the garden path to death, and one will lead you down the garden path to life. And he's saying, look, every time we speak or think or act, we're cultivating one of these gardens. And this is where we move from gospel theory, Galatians 3, to gospel practice. And these practicalities really count when it comes to our engagement in global mission. So let's get very practical, shall we, this evening? We've got our gardens in front of us. To sow to the flesh is to pander or to cosset or to stroke sin rather than crucify it. So it's a secret jealous thought sown. We harvest the damage done to a friendship. A pornographic image viewed, and we reap the carnage in our relationships. A critical lung, a tongue, a lazy attitude, a gossiping conversation, they all reap corruption and ultimately death. You see, some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest, and whether we reap it or not depends what we're sowing. And those who we send out overseas, the 12, they need those who hold the rope to have a firm grasp. Have you ever considered it like this? When we sow to the sinful nature, this has a direct negative effect on an overseas mission partner, because we can't support them as we are meant to. The alternative, of course, and please smile and breathe at this point, is we sow to the Spirit, which is the same as setting our minds on the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. And again, it's a life practice. The books we read, the company we keep, even what we do for leisure, they all contribute to sowing to the Spirit. And as we foster in private, a lot of the time, those spiritual disciplines of daily Bible reading and prayer, as we meet with the growth group this week, as we send the emails to the mission partner, as we come here Sunday by Sunday, in sowing, there's the prospect of reaping. It's not legalism. This isn't the way we relate to God. He's rather setting down a right way of living for those who want to love and live out the gospel. Do you remember the saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Friends, by God's help, we can dictate the harvest in our Christian lives. And that harvest of Christlikeness will ensure we play a much fuller part in God's global mission as we hold the rope, as we support our mission partners in the very best way possible. You know, if you want to take an interest in a mission partner's life, if you want to contact them, if you want to send them presents at Christmas time, send their children gifts on their birthday, if you want to offer the use of your car or your home when they're back in the UK, if you want to pray for them in a meaningful, committed way, that's not just going to happen overnight. You need to be sowing to the Spirit so they might reap the harvest. You see, God is so generous. He will not only bring about a harvest of spiritual fruit in our lives, but he'll also bring about a harvest of usefulness. Holiness is our personal harvest. It takes careful sowing, and it's good not only for us, but also for others, particularly our mission partners. So we have the pastor's harvest, we have the private harvest. Finally, we've almost finished, we have the public harvest in verses 9 and 10. Please look down with me. Let me read from verse 9. He writes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So the Apostle Paul, I think, now has moved from the individual to the much broader canvas of community. And this others-focused activity certainly includes our witness and our mission, the spiritual good that we can do to people. That's why the Real Lives Week in March is too good an opportunity to miss. Do good to your neighbours and your office colleagues and your friends in your class at college. Invite them to one of those events. And he says, did you notice that? Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. It's a real temptation for us all, isn't it? Maybe you've had a Real Lives Week before and the thought of this one just makes you feel a bit weary. Maybe we've invited that colleague at work to a Real Lives event before and they've said no. Maybe it's that person in our A-level physics class who's just really annoying and your patience is running out. Don't grow weary. In the office, at school, at work with our neighbours. Yet wherever it is or whoever it is with, verse 9, it's a word to us. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. We mustn't, because the promise of verse 9 is that in due season, at a time in the future, we will reap. That is the motivation we all need to keep going. There is an eternal harvest coming. My father-in-law is a farmer in the Cotswolds, and he's one of the hardest workers I know. I simply cannot imagine him going out one day to sow one day, although I think he probably drives a really Gucci tractor, and returning a few hours later and saying to himself, this is too much like hard work. I'm going to get back into bed. No, he keeps going for the sake of the harvest to come. As one writer has put it, when we faithfully do good in a church or community, there's always a harvest of some kind. There's the harvest of dearly loved ones coming to faith in Jesus. There is the harvest of a healthy community loving and caring for each other. There's the harvest of a civil society being influenced by Christian salt and light to become more conducive to human flourishing. There is ultimately the harvest of glory with Christ forever. Friends, I don't know hardly anyone in this room, but I imagine that the ground that you're working in is a bit like the ground I'm working on. It can be very hard, whether it's our own hearts or the hearts of others. And often it will be the case we won't see the results of what we sow in the short term. But the apostle is saying, don't give up. That the ground in which our mission partners are working, the 12, some of that ground will be really hard work. Don't give up. Some of them will never see the results of what they sow. And so the challenge for us as we hold the rope is to remain committed to them and for them to know the commitment from us. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. A third of my time is spent traveling all across the world to visit our mission partners and projects. And the thing they all need to hear is keep going. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep going. In 1912, the medical missionary Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to a tribal people in a very remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And after 17 years of sowing, he returned to the United States a discouraged, dare I say it, broken man, believing that he had failed to make an impact for Christ. And he died 9 years after his return. Just under 100 years later, some visitors to the area discovered something remarkable. They found a network of reproducing house churches hidden in the dense jungle very close to where Dr. William Leslie had been working. And on speaking to those Congolese Christians, it was clear that it had been the gospel sowing of Dr. Leslie generations before them that had caused this harvest among them. It's the principle of the harvest, sowing and reaping. It's a lesson that we need to learn and relearn and keep learning. Keep going, keep plodding away, keep praying, keep reading your Bible, keep walking with Jesus. Keep seeking to do good on his behalf. For in due season, we will reap. And as he closes off verse 10, he reminds his readers that doing good begins at home. God's people, we are a family, and families care for each other. And how we care for the extended family, the mission partners that you have sent out, really matters. The church is a community that works to harvest. I'm on my final page. Romans chapter 15, verse 24, is a verse I almost preached on this evening. We read in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, that Paul aims to go to Spain to share the gospel. Wouldn't that be great to go to Spain to share the gospel? Any Spanish speakers here? Come and see me afterwards. Look forward to visiting you. And he says these words in Romans 15, 24, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, this verse is really important because of what it does not say and what he does say. He does not say that everyone in Rome who is obedient to the Great Commission will go with me to Spain or will go to some other unreached people group. And friends, I am saying this evening, I'm not saying that everyone here in Maidenhead needs to go to Madagascar. I'm not saying that. What Paul does say, in effect, is this. My hope is that you will refresh me and then help me in my mission to Spain. In other words, he wants them to be partners with him in mission. He wants them to hold the rope. John Piper writes, and with these words we're going to close, you have three possibilities in world missions. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. That the Bible does not assume that everyone goes, but it does assume that the ones who do not go care about goers and support goers and pray for goers and hold the rope for goers. Paul was linked with many churches, and they sent support to him over and over again. So it should be with every church and its missionaries. So friends, keep holding the rope. It's good for us, and it's good for them, and it brings glory to Jesus. Let me pray. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our Heavenly Father, we want to bring before you particularly the 12 mission partners who have gone out from St. Mary's. I want to pray especially for the two who are with us this evening. We pray that as a church we would remain committed to them and their ministries, that we would hold the rope, and through the way that we love our mission partners and care for them, that in some way in your economy might encourage others to go and know that they would not be going on their own, but accompanied by your people holding the rope. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.